Quite a few of us are missing this morning, and that reminds me of a story that I heard. A bishop decided to visit one of the local congregation under him. So he, from the headquarters, he traveled to the local church, and when he got up to speak, he noticed that only very few people are there, five or six. So he turned to the local minister and asked him, "Didn't you tell him I am coming?" And he said, "No, I didn't tell them, but seems like the word must have got around." So I think the word has got around that I'm speaking, so few are missing. Well, anyway, I'm going to... I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 for our ministry this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So I want to look at these first four verses of this epistle and point out certain truths concerning the Thessalonian church, and which is also applicable to church of any age. So this epistle opens a window that we can look into, see a newly planted church in the middle of the first century AD. And this epistle tells us how it was formed. Also, it tells us the challenges they faced. It tells us what the apostles taught them. And its strengths and its weaknesses. And also how it was spreading the gospel. But Luke mentioned in Acts chapter 17 how Thessalonica came to be evangelized, came to be how the gospel has reached them. It happened during Paul's second missionary journey with Silas. And the book of Acts tells us that the missionaries had to leave abruptly from that city because of the severe opposition that they faced after their teaching and preaching ministry. So, but before I get into my points, main points, I'd like to point out a couple of things as an introduction to this epistle. So first verse we read, notice in first verse, it says Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, we call, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, when we write a letter, we usually acknowledge the recipient of the letter first. You know, we write dear so-and-so, dear Matthew, or dear Mary, and then we have the body of the letter. And then at the end of the letter, we will say something like sincerely or with regards or with love, and then put our name at the end of the letter. However, we see that in the ancient world, the custom was to reverse the order. So the writer announcing himself or herself first, and then immediately mention the recipient of the letter, and then the body of the letter. So when we start reading the letter, we will immediately know first who wrote the letter and whom the letter is addressed to, and followed by the body of the letter. And we see that Paul normally followed this pattern, as we can see in this first verse. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We know that Paul wrote the letter to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer is Paul, and the recipients are the church of the Thessalonians. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, these three were the missionary team that evangelized that part of the world. So it is natural for Paul to associate Silas and Timothy with him in both his letters to the Thessalonians. You know, this does not necessarily mean that they shared in writing the letters. It is more likely to have been a courteous gesture in Silas and Timothy were well known probably to the Thessalonians church, and together with a general indication that they may all be in agreement in the contents of the letter. Now, the Greek word for church or assembly, we all know what it is. It is ecclesia, which means in those days it used to describe any kind of assembly. It can be religious or it can be a secular assembly. What was the distinctive feature about the ecclesia or the assembly of the church that Paul is writing? Paul is making three main differences that were notable or distinguished the assembly in Thessalonica from all other types of assemblies or churches. Assemblies, not churches, assemblies. All other types of ecclesias. The truth regarding these points or these features regarding the church is true even in our days, even in our local assembly, even here at the Edmunds Lane. The first point in note regarding the church that distinguished from all other assemblies, we in the second part of the first verse, and it says, second part of the first verse, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians, it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we notice is that I have put there, number one, he says, church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second distinguished truth that Paul is pointing out regarding the church in Thessalonica, and is even applicable to us, is in verse 3, as we can see on the PowerPoint. Church is a community which is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. So we read verse 3, read, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is a community distinguished by faith, hope, and love. And the third distinguishing feature of the Thessalonian church that we see is in verse 4, as you can see at the PowerPoint. The church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. Verse 4 says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. So apostle is pointing out that the assembly or ecclesia in Thessalonica was unlike any other assemblies or ecclesia because they were chosen before the foundation of the world. So we can say the church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. So these are the three distinguishing features or qualities that separated the Thessalonian church from any other type of assemblies that was there. So, since these are equally applicable to even for us at this time, even in Edmunds Lane, so what we can do is I want to look a little bit more detail in each one of these qualities that the Thessalonian church showed. So we said first, the church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the preposition, in. What kind of relationship has he in mind by the preposition when he uses in? Now we can easily assume that he does not mean that the assembly is somehow inside God, or the assembly possesses some kind of space inside Godhead. You know, just like we are sitting here inside this building, is the Thessalonian church somehow inside God? It's certainly not spatial. So, you know, when Paul said Thessalonian church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, what is he actually meant? So he used the same usage in chapter 2 or verse 14. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, for you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So to understand this proposition in, we can use a metaphor that Jesus used. Remember when he talked about the vine and the branches, he said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus spoke of his disciples as being in him as branches, as branches are in vine. So the disciples are in him as branches are in the vine. And Paul also used a metaphor when he talked about the body and its members. And he sees us as being in Christ as limbs or members in a body. So when we take both of these metaphors, what we can ask, what do both of these have in common? In both cases, the relationship in mind is a vital, organic union which makes possible the sharing of a common life. You know, elsewhere in the scripture, Paul describes our new life as hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. You know, it is almost the same as saying that the church of Thessalonica is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps then we should paraphrase the preposition in as meaning living in or rooted in or drawing its life from. So Paul is saying that the Thessalonian church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rooted in God, and it is drawing its life from God. It is the same for us, isn't it? We are rooted in God and the Lord, Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we draw our life from Him, and that is a distinguishing feature of a local assembly, just as it was for the Thessalonian church. So the church is a community which lives in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and draw its life and resources from Him. Going on to verse 2 and 3, even though I don't have a reference on the PowerPoint for verse 2 and 3, we can think of a couple of things. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father. So in verse 2 and 3, Paul is mentioning specifically three things that he and his companions are doing in connection with the church in Thessalonica. Three things they are doing. First one is in the first part of the verse 2, and it says they give thanks to God always for them. They give thanks to God for the Thessalonian church. The second thing is found in the last part of the verse 2, and that is they are praying for them. See, they are giving thanks for them. They are praying for them. And the third thing we see is that they are continually remembering them before God. Continually remembering them before God. So when they remembered these Thessalonian believers before God, they remembered three great qualities that radiated from them, from the believers in Thessalonica. Three great qualities. You see that in the PowerPoint under number 2 is remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. The first one was their faith. Paul was remembering when he remembered them before God. He remembered, the first thing he remembered, he says, it is their faith. And the second thing he remembered was their love. And the third was their hope. So verse 3 says, Paul and his companions have great memory of the Thessalonian believers. And when we remember the church, they remembered most was these three wonderful Christian qualities. Their faith, their love, and their hope, which characterize their lives. One thing you notice about these three Christian qualities, each one of these is outgoing, or it is towards something, isn't it? And as I put it on the PowerPoint, one of these, out of these three, the first one, faith. The faith is, it is outgoing, it is directed towards God. Faith towards something that is outside of themselves, outside of their circumstances. It is towards God. Faith towards God. And the second quality, love, is toward others, both within the local assembly and also beyond the assembly. So if faith is towards God, love is towards the people. And the third quality, hope, is towards the future. Isn't it? Faith towards God, love towards the people, and hope towards the future. So we can also say that faith rests on the past, love works in the present time, hope looks into the future. Every Christian without exception should be a believer, one who have faith towards God. Every believer without exception should be a lover of others. Every Christian without exception should have the hope towards the future. And these are sure signs of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And together they completely reshape our lives. And as we find ourselves being drawn up towards God in faith and out toward others in love and out and on towards the future with greater hope of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth means, or the new life means nothing if it does not pull us out of our fallen tendencies and redirect us towards God, Christ, and also our fellow human beings. The second thing that we notice about these three Christian qualities is that when Paul is describing them, he is adding something to each one of these qualities. He says it is not just faith, as I put it there. There is work of faith. It is not just love, it is labor of love. And it is not just hope, it is patience of hope. So, remember, for the first thing, when we can think of it is when we think of these three qualities, faith, love, and hope, we think of it as simply abstract qualities. But Paul is saying here that they are not just abstract qualities. They produce concrete, practical results. Faith works, love labors, and hope endures. So in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know, a true faith in God leads to good works. And without works, faith is dead. Now here, Paul and James seem to agree. The only difference in their argument is that Paul usually stressed the faith, the results in good works. Faith that produce good works. And James says that good works will affirm that our faith is real. So that's the only difference between Paul's argument and James' argument. It's easy to say that we believe in God, isn't it? It's easy for us to say, but only our works can prove that the truthfulness of our words are real, isn't it? Abraham was an example of this. He didn't just talk about the faith. He demonstrated his faith by his willingness to give up his only son in obedience to God. Work of faith. So, faith will result in good works. And Paul here remembers the work of faith of the Thessalonian believers. The true faith is not passive, but it is active. It will show itself in each one of us. Secondly, the verse says the labor of love. A true love for people leads to labor for them. You know, otherwise, it will just degenerate into mere sentimentality, isn't it? Labor means toil to the extent of fatigue. Love labors and toils for others. There are things that we do not that we do for people that no amount of money can compensate, isn't it? It is also an indication of our spiritual temperature. If we love the Lord, then we will toil for Him, and we will go an extra mile for Him. Now this morning, I want to tell you a secret. It's just between you and me. And don't tell this to anybody else. All right. Especially do not talk to elders and tell them what I said. Okay. Just between you and me. When the elders get together, they actually talk behind your back. Okay? Shocking, isn't it? See, everyone in the assembly, regardless of your age, whether you are young, teenager, or middle-aged, or older, male or female, they are being talked about. They watch, they observe, and they talk about you, right? Now, before you jump into all kinds of conclusions, I want to clarify that the reason you are subject of their conversation is to identify your spiritual temperature. Okay? Are you backing up your faith that you claim to have with works of faith that we can observe? Is there indication of labor of love that shows your love towards the Lord Jesus, first of all, and for others within the assembly? And whether you have a burden for the lost? Are you neglecting the meetings, the assembly and the meetings? Are you in the habit of coming late to the meeting habitually? Are you standing in the hallway and talking while meeting is going on here? These are all indication of our spiritual temperature. And the reason they are talking about you is to encourage those who need encouragement, to correct those who need correction, whether it is in their behavior or in their understanding of the scriptures. And there is also another reason why they observe you, and that is to identify those who show the work of faith and labor of love so that they can be entrusted with important ministries and tasks of the assembly. So remember, this is just between you and me, okay? Don't tell the elders. What about hope? We'll move on to hope. As Paul puts it, it's the patience of hope. Hope, the patience of hope. A true hope which looks expectantly for the Lord's return. This expectancy will lead us to endurance. It produces peace, patience, especially when opposition comes in our way. We all know that even in this country, we do face opposition. All you have to do is to watch TV to see the animosity towards the Christian and Christian faith. But what keeps us going is that when all is said and done, we have the hope. We know where we will be. So it keeps us going and continue in the work of the Lord. And that is what the Thessalonian church did, because they were facing very severe opposition. And when Paul and Silas was in Thessalonica, they had to leave the city in the middle of the night because the opposition was so severe. So first, as we look one more time, the church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the church is a community which is distinguished by faith, which produce work, love, which produce labor, and hope, which produce patience and continuance in our Christian life. So the last thing that the distinguishing feature of the Thessalonian church Well, the church is a community which is loved and chosen by God, as you see on the screen, number 3. But see, the doctrine of election usually causes very difficulties, and oftentimes you hear it brings up a lot of questions. The doctrine of election teaches that God chose certain people in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it does not teach that he chose some to be perished. If men are finally lost, it is because of their own sin, their own unbelief, and their own rebellion. And this is a truth. The truth of election runs throughout the scripture, beginning with God's call of Abraham and later his choice of Israel out of the nations to be his treasured possession. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And, you know, this statement is deliberately transferred in the New Testament to the Christian assembly, Christian community, isn't it? But still, no explanation of God's election is given except God's love. This is clear in a portion in Deuteronomy. It says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you, and that is the reason they were chosen." Lord loved you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul unites the love of God and the election of God again, isn't it? It's on verse 4, "Knowing beloved brethren." You know, that is what New King James Version used, but in other translation like NIV, it says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Loved by God. So love is the reason that we are here, because of his love. And there is nothing in us that makes us worthy of being chosen. He chose us because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us. He does not love us because we are lovable, but only because he is love. But before we leave this subject, we need to note the point that made by Paul's and Silas and Timothy, that they knew their brothers and sisters in Thessalonica was chosen by God. They were sure of it. They knew it. So how could the missionaries possibly know if God is the one who are electing you? Election is from God. Because they saw the evidence in their life. Thessalonians were showing the Christian qualities of faith, their labor, and their love. The work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, all three were evidence of the activities of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so Paul and his companions were sure that they are beloved by God, and they are elected by God. They are chosen by God. So, you know, this shows one more thing, that the doctrine of election, far from making evangelism unnecessary, is make it more important. Because it is the hearing the word that translates people from their sinful and wicked ways and turn to the living God. And once you are in God, then you know that you are so chosen before the foundation of the world. So it is a community beloved and chosen by God in past eternity, rooted in God, drawing its life from him, and exhibiting this life of God of faith, hope, and love. What stands out of Paul's vision of the church in God in Thessalonica is its God-centeredness. He does not think of it as a human institution, but as a divine society. No wonder he could be confident in the stability of the Thessalonian church, even in the face of severe opposition. Now, what about us? And we can bring this to us. If Paul is able to visit us today, and if he is able to stay here for a few weeks and observe us, what kind of testimony will he write about us after his visit? Will he be able to say that we are an assembly rooted and grounded in God and drawing our resources from him? Will he be able to say that each one of us here, how the work of faith, which is visible and identifiable, observable, can you be able to say there is labor of love for the fellow believers? What are we doing for our fellow believers? Do we toil? Do we labor to the extent of toil because of our labor of love? Can you say that we possess the patience of hope? A hope that is set before us. And can he be able to say that we are running our race with the resolution and determination because of the hope that we have? So, three distinguishable characters of the Thessalonian church from Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 4. The church is a community which lives in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the church is a community which is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. The church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy presence this morning. We thank you for thy word. Thank you for the richness of thy word. Thank you for the sweetness of thy word. Thank you for the depth of thy word. And Father, we pray that as we continue to live in this world, that we may show as an assembly and also as individuals in our lives, that we may show the faith of works and labor of love and patience of hope, that others may be able to draw towards you. Father, we once again acknowledge that we are not worthy, we are not lovable, but you have loved us. You have chosen us. And Father, here we are, sitting in thy presence. And Father, enjoying the sweetness of thy word. And Father, we pray that thou may help us in the days to come to grow in thee, Father, that we may exhibit these qualities that Paul has noted for the Thessalonian church, that thou may help us to be a model church, that we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you once again for this time and commit all of us unto thee. We pray also for the fellowship that we will have during the break time. Pray that I may sanctify our conversation, that we may, Father, that we may glorify your name even in our words and in our actions. And Father, we pray also for Ashley as he will be continuing the study of thy word in the adult Bible study. We also remember the teachers of the Sunday schools and pray that I may give them the wisdom to lead these little ones in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you once again for this time and pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.